To Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. That was nice. I appreciate that. Wake up. You're ready to go now, all right? Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. And we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should go out, he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Thank you, and you may be seated. This past Thursday, we had what they call the NFL draft for 2012. It's a lengthy process where they would go by and they would select people from the college stars of last season, and they would put them into the NFL. It's kind of set up, I don't understand it all. Some of you know it much better than I do, my son included. But it's set up in such a way that if you are a losing team, you get the first pick of the best players. That is, if you've been a losing team in the last season. And so, as Indianapolis Colts were a losing season, they got the number one draft pick, Andrew Luck. And then Washington Redskins, of course, they got the number two, which was RG3. And so as we look at this NFL draft, the idea is that the teams are looking for the qualities of the players that they would bring into their program to help them to be a winning team next year. That's the idea. And so they're looking for, you know, those who have what they are missing that would keep them from being winners. So they look for the qualities, you know, maybe it's speed. It could be, maybe they have quick hands, or maybe they're fast runners, or maybe they're great blockers. Whatever it is, that's what they're looking for, qualities of what they need. And they want to have these as examples. You know that these are the guys they're going to use in all things. But I'm asking you tonight, what qualities do we look for in a person who is an expert in a particular field? What are the qualities? So if I were going to learn how to play, say, golf, I would go to an expert. I'd want to go to a guy because I would look and I'd see, man, this guy's got, he's got great qualities. I might look for a guy like Phil Mickelson. Even though he's a left-handed guy, he always seems to be on top, always there at the end. And so, you know, I might go to him and he might teach me how to do that. Or if I could, I might resurrect Beethoven and have him teach me how to play the guitar. He might be able to do that. I don't know. Maybe he's more of a piano guy. But if I want to learn how to be an expert in something, I'm going to look at the example, the guy that is doing it, the qualities that's involved. Here we have Abraham. Abraham for the nation of Israel is a hero. And he has qualities they're looking for. In fact, of Abraham, the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, the sentiment was they thought Abraham was such an example. They thought he was so good that literally he was good enough to be, if you would, a believer in Christ, and God accepted him based on his works. By the way, that's not true. A man is not saved by his works. We're saved by grace and grace alone. We are not saved by being a good person. You cannot get to heaven by being a good person. You get to heaven because you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. But they thought of him like that. I mean, he was the most admired man. He was, if you would, he was the pivotal person of faith, Abraham. And when they looked into his life and they read all about it, they thought of him as like he's the father of our nation, like some people think that George Washington's the father of our nation. They looked at him that way. He is the strategic example of faith. He is a man, if you look at it in Scripture and you follow him, he had great qualities. But in these verses, the writer of Hebrews, who we do not know who it is, tells us that there were three distinct qualities that made him the example of faith. These distinct qualities stood out because we're talking about biblical heroes, not life heroes, biblical heroes. Who do I want to be like? Who do I want to look to? Well, ultimately, every one of us should want to look to Jesus Christ and be like him. Amen. Ultimately, every one of us. You know, I'm not trying to be like somebody else here in the world. You know, someone who may be a high-profile person. I just want to be like Jesus. But if I'm going to look at a human example, Abraham would be a good example. He would be the one that we would look to and say, well, you know, if I want to see a human example of what God says, Abraham would be that man. Abraham was a man of great faith. Not just little faith, he had great faith. You know, when Jesus talked to the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, Abraham had that early on. But we read about his life and we look at him and by the way, I'll tell you this about Abraham. He was far from a perfect individual. I mean, we know on one occasion he lied. We know on one occasion he got impatient. We know that there were times he did not trust God like he should. But just as we learned this morning that God, he can look past those things because God knows that we're all failures. But thank God he forgives us when we fail. Amen? And so tonight, I want to talk about these three qualities because I think these three qualities is something that every one of us can have in our life. He outlines them for us. He shows them to us. I want you to see them. Number one, and in your notes you can pull them out and write them in. He believed. Number one, he believed. Now, that may seem like a real basic thought, but it is a profound thought. He believed. Now, for you, if you think about this, what God said was, okay, Abraham, I want you to get up and take off. And Abraham would say, Lord, where do you want me to go? He said, just leave. Where do you want me to go? I'll tell you later. Now, I can assure you that there's never been a time I went out and got in my car, I didn't know where I was going. I mean, I don't get out of the car and say, okay, Janet, let's go get in the car. And we go get in the car. She says, where am I going? I says, I don't know yet. And we start the car. I don't know yet. I can honestly say I've never done that. But that's what God called Abraham to do. He said, God makes it very clear that Abraham just believed. He believed God. He believed what God wanted him to do. It's an amazing thought that you just simply believe. Because in a world that's filled with walking by sight and not by faith, as Abraham lived, and that's what we're used to today, now we're called to walk by faith. But what did he believe? Well, number one, he believed in God. Right? There's no doubt about it that he believed in God. In fact, Romans tells us what he said. In fact, the Bible says it like this: what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had more of the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Notice, he wasn't justified. That means he wasn't made right before God based on works. It was because he believed. And what he believed in? He believed in God. And what he believed in God? He believed what God said is so. He took God at his word. He was sensitive to the voice of God. I find it here, the Bible said that when he was called, he was listening to the voice of God.
Amen.
Now what's interesting about this particular phrase that was when he was called, it's in the present tense. It's a present participle. And what it's saying is this. It's saying, as God is speaking, Abraham is packing. That's the idea. In other words, Abraham's not like, well, you know, God, you kind of tell me what it's all about, and you tell me where you want me to go, and what you want me to do when I get there, and I'll let you know if I decide I'm going to obey. It wasn't like that at all. That wasn't Abraham. Abraham simply, as God spoke, he started packing. He did whatever God wanted him to do. He was willing because he understood that it was God that was calling him, not man. In fact, the Bible says in the same chapter, a little bit earlier, look if you would at verse number 6, the Bible says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he must believe that he is. Who is? God is. Abraham did. He believed that what God said was so. He believed in God. Look, tonight, I don't have any doubt in my mind that God is alive and real. You know, I've read what people said. Well, you know that there's, you know, that God, he, you know, that's man created God. God didn't create man. I've heard all that. I've read what the philosophers say. Well, let me give you some proof. Can you describe and try to somehow or another describe to me what God looks like? No, I can't, because God is a spirit. Well, then you must not really know God and all that and this, that, and the other. Look, everything God says in his word is true. Everything God said has come to pass. And someone asked me, how do you know that he's alive? I said, because he lives in my heart.
Amen.
As the songwriter says. He understood what God was saying, and he began to make preparations. But what is really interesting is we learned that he was in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees. The Ur of Chaldees was a very pagan area in Mesopotamia. It was between the Tigris and Euphrates River, about 140 miles from the Garden of Eden, but many years later. It was a pagan area at this point. In fact, it's still a pagan area. Can anyone tell me where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are? Iraq, modern day Iraq. And Abraham was there in that place. And he grew up there. He grew up in a pagan culture. He grew up where there was no mention of God, where there's no mention of the true God. That's how he grew up. His dad and family, that's how they raise their children, without any knowledge of God whatsoever. Sometimes I'm not so sure that when you try to reach people, that's not a bad thing. You know, it's a whole lot better, I think, sometimes to reach people who have no knowledge than to try to undo the wrong knowledge that people have. And Abraham, that's where he grew up. He grew up in a pagan area. No mention of God. No mention of you know, what the Lord is going to do. None of that. He had none of that in his past. And the Bible said that it was a very, very pagan culture. Much like today. Joshua made comment about that. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side in the flood in old time, even Tyre, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods." Joshua chapter 24. Do you realize that Joshua was exposed to other gods? You know, he had other gods, kind of like what our world has. You know, we all have our other gods. We have this god, we have that god. And the Bible made it very clear that that's the exposure that Abraham had. He grew up like that. And in Isaiah chapter 51, it says it like this: "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, so the hole of the pit where ye whence you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." In other words, he says, look, I took Abraham out of paganism and out of a place where they worship many gods, and I use him as an example, the pivotal example of faith, because he believed in God. And I'm going to tell you this tonight: we may live in a pagan society, we may be around people who are pagan, but I want to tell you something: God is able to deliver them. And just as our nation is getting more and more away from God, what a great honor and blessing it is that we can give them the God of the Bible and see God do something great in this nation. I'm just not ready to give her up yet. What was it about Abraham? He believed. But belief was not enough. He believed what? In God. But then same passage continues on. Not only believe in God, but even God's promises. God had promised Abraham that he would guide him into the promised land. This land of promise is going to be another, a land that was going to be given to Abraham's spiritual descendants. Can I get you to go back to Genesis chapter 12 with me? Go back there with me, please. For just a moment, let's look at it. In Genesis chapter 12, God again was speaking to Abraham. At this point, he's called Abram. We got to understand about this background. There's going to be a practical side to it in just a moment, so just stay with me. I'm laying the groundwork for that. Look at verse number 1, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy land, or out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Here's what he says. He says, look, he says, I want you to leave the land. And I want you to go into a place where I'm going to tell you that I want you to go and stay. And I'm going to guide you. And I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to lead you. And I'm going to take you to that land of promise. That's what he says. And guess what? Abraham did what God asked him to do. You know why? He believed in God. He believed not only that in God, but he believed that God's promises was going to be fulfilled. He knew that. He was absolutely convinced of that, because this land of promise was significant for the people who will later meet together, and God will be in their land one day in the future. Let me mention to you also, this land is not heaven. This is the land of promise in Israel. But we liken that to the place of spiritual victory in a Christian's life. So what God said was, Abraham, I want you to pack up your bags. I want you to leave. Where do you want me to go, God? You just go. I'll take you there. You just go. You go in the land of promise. And he believed. Quality number one, every one of us must understand this. If we're going to see God do anything in our life, we have to believe God. Can I remind you this tonight? We have to believe God for this parking lot out here. Amen? We have to believe God for souls. We have to believe that God is going to take care of your needs and my needs. Boy, that's a great testimony, Mrs. Ambrose. I thank you for that. That was really wonderful to hear how God protected you. We believe in God. We have to believe that God is able. Thank God for Jesse knocking doors. He could have stayed home and studied, but he said, you know what? I'm just going to go out because God impressed in my heart. He didn't realize, but God had two people that he was to meet. That's exciting as far as I'm concerned. You know what God is saying? God is saying we must believe. I believe that every preacher in America better believe in God. I'm a little bothered when I find and I have met and heard of preachers who do not even believe in God. You say, man, how can that happen? I don't know. But I know that some mainline denominations have pastors that are there not to preach because they believe in God or that God had called them. They're there for the money. They're there for the job. They care nothing about the people. But I'm going to tell you tonight, I believe we better believe in God big time. That's what Abraham did. He's a man of faith. In fact, belief and faith go together. That's what the Bible said, and we understand that. We have to see that. But that's not the only quality. That's the number one quality. It better be number one. But there's a second quality I want you to look at. Because the Bible makes it very clear that Abraham, if he's going to be our example, if he's going to be the key person that all the nations are going to look to, and all of the spiritual nation that we would make up, I guess if you want to say it that way, that we would make up as believers in Christ, what was the second key quality? He obeyed. He obeyed. Can you imagine? God says, I want you to take off. Now look, there's no McDonald's. There's no Wendy's. There's nothing. You're just going to take off. And check this out. You get to live in tents. Now some of you campers are going, glory to God. That'd be wonderful. I get to go camping all summer. In 130 degrees. You're going to go camping. You think that'd be great? You're crazy, by the way, all right? The Bible said in being not weak in faith, Romans chapter 4, he considered not his own body now dead, but when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know what it says? It says Abraham believed in the promise of God, but he believed and obeyed the word of God. He didn't stagger. He simply did what God asked him to do. He said, I want you to leave. The Bible makes it very clear. Number one, letter A, he went out by faith. He went out by faith. Now this is where it gets real good. You ready? Abraham left a pagan nation around many gods. And God took him out of that place. And you know how he got out? By faith. That's how he got out. Can I tell you this? Before you trusted Christ as Savior, you lived in a pagan world. You had your gods. You had all those things that you were wrapped up in. That's human nature. That's the way it is. We all had that. But you know what? When we met Jesus Christ, the only way we got out of that pagan culture we lived in is through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And we got out of it. Thank God we're out. and we go out by faith. Abraham packed up his bags and he left that place by faith. He obeyed. You see, it starts when you trust Christ as Savior. The moment you put your faith in Christ, that's the very first step of obedience all of us have to make. And I'm going to tell you this tonight, for some people, for some reason, if you think about it, that it's hard for us to give that up and surrender to Jesus Christ. We like to try to get it some other way. Well, let's go to heaven through religion. Or let's go to heaven through our good works. Or let's go to heaven through being baptized. Or let's lean on the coattails of grandma. Maybe she prayed for me. Maybe that will make me okay. And God says, no, you can't go any other way but through Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. You see, he left the idea of leaving out of this pagan culture. Now he's on to his faith pilgrimage, because there he will leave the place of sin and go to a place that's unknown to him. That's why the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what that means? That means that for you and me, that when we got saved and God took us out of that lifestyle, we don't know. We didn't know where God's going to take us. I'm going to tell you, when I got saved, I didn't know that God was going to call me to preach. That wasn't the part of the bargain. I just simply gave my life to Christ. And certainly wasn't my idea to move to California. But God took me where he wanted me. I would have never thought that God was going to do anything with me like that, but he did. You see, the faith walk is something, and Abraham, I'm sure Abraham would have said, well, you know, I'm a father of many nations. Here I am now, 100 years old. When's this going to happen? It's getting old. I've been walking by faith all these years, and I believe you. And I left my culture behind, and I left my familiar surroundings behind. I left all that behind, and I wanted to do what you want me to do, Lord, and I obeyed. But what's going to happen in the future? That's where the faith comes in. That's what Abraham did. But you know something I found? That as Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, as he left the world, it's a picture of the world. Egypt there and all of that area, it's a picture of the world. And I'm going to tell you something. The faith walk means that not only do we trust Christ, we must give up the world too. And can I tell you this? The greatest obstacle to Christian life is the world. It's our greatest obstacle. You know, we can get saved and God will take us out of the world. But you know what the problem is? The world won't get out of us. You know, God delivers us out of the world, but we have too much of the world in us. We struggle with that. Every one of us do in this room. There are marks of worldliness in our lives. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, we all struggle with that. We all have our worldliness that we deal with. And I'm going to tell you, the worldliness has a stranglehold on our lives. And it will do all it can to keep us from moving forward by faith and going out by faith and doing what God has called us to do. And Abraham dealt with that. In fact, Paul writes another place where he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. We need God to deliver us, but the truth of the matter is, we are given, when we get saved, we are given new values and new interests and new desires, and we don't know where God's going to lead us. We have no idea. But worldliness is more than an action. It is an attitude. Worldliness is much more than just an act or something that we do. It's what's in us. It's an attitude. It's that which is wrapped up in the heart. We have to learn how to deal with that. And Abraham had to learn how to deal with it. You see, to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, it took time. It does take time. One man said this, one of the surest marks of the demise of worldliness is a change in desires and loves. As we go in Christ and in love for Him, our love for the things of the world diminish. Here's the idea. Let me give it to you straight. Here it is. The more you love Jesus, the less you'll love the world. That's it. The more I love Him, the less I love this world. The more I love Him, the less attractive this world will be to me. The more I love Him, the less I will want to be away from Him. The more I love Him, the more I want of Him. That's why the songwriter says every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That doesn't mean that every day is sweeter than the day before, because that's not true. I've had some days that are sweet and some days that are pretty sour. But I would much rather have my day with Jesus than without Him in the sour days. Amen. That's the whole idea. The Bible makes it clear that we understand that we have to overcome these things and we struggle with that, but that's where the faith walk comes in. See, the more we walk with Him, the less this world means to me. But second of all, write this one down. He lived by patience. He lived by patience. The Bible has clearly lived in tabernacles, which are tents. And I was kind of joking a little bit, but you think about it. Out in 130 degrees out in the desert, that's what he was living in. Waiting for God's place of permanence for his life. He just went from one nomadic place to another. And there's a reason for that. Why did they live in tents? Because they were temporary. And the reason why is because God wants you and I to remember the fact that we're in this world only temporarily. We're not going to be here real long. You know, honestly, to be honest with you, I'm not trying to set my feet in concrete. I want them kind of on top of the grass. So when the rapture comes, I want to be ready to go up. Amen and amen. The idea is that I want to get too locked into this world and too connected with the things of the world to the fact that when God calls me home, whether it be in death or in the rapture, that I'm ready to go. The tents were only temporary, because God wanted to remind Abraham, you're just dwelling from place to place. He says, but I'm going to give you the land that you're dwelling in. You think about it. He's wandering around out here in the promised land in tents that God promised to give him. And yet, at the same time, as he's wandering around, God had not given it to him yet. That took patience to wait. You see, we're just pilgrims here, really. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13, same chapter. See what it says. The Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and persuaded them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know what God says? Though Abraham walked up and down the land that God had promised him, he only had a small portion of the land that God ever gave him. He died without ever getting it all. Abraham had to wait all of his life and never saw the promise fulfilled. You know what the truth of the matter is? Sometimes we just have to keep being obedient and keep on being obedient, keep on being obedient, even if nothing ever happens. Sometimes people say things to me, you know, I tried, church, didn't work. I tried, God didn't work. I said, well, what do you mean didn't work? Well, it didn't work. You know, in other words, they tried out God and God didn't give them the car they wanted, so they just quit church. They tried God out, God didn't give them, you know, the house they wanted, so they just quit. I said, wait a minute. You just obey. Let God take care of the rest. That's what Abraham did. In other words, the idea is that, you know, that there are times that we just have to keep on plugging away, 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 keep obeying, keep on praying, keep on soul winning, keep on doing those things. And if nothing happens, just keep on doing it anyway. William Carey was a missionary in India for 35 years. Every day, that man was on his knees before God. Every day that man was busy serving the Lord. And really, in 35 years, he only had a handful of converts in India. Because of his work in India, that man translated the Bible so that into the Indian language during his 35 years. Right now, today, missionaries who serve in India use the basis of his translation, so for their translation to be used in the different dialects of the nation of India. But I'm going to tell you something, he never quit on God in 35 years. He was patient. He kept on serving the Lord. It can be discouraging when you go on for years and it seems like nothing happens. It can be like that. You go on praying, reading your Bible, trying to live right, do it right, go soul winning, and nothing ever changes. It'd be easy to be that way. But I'm going to tell you something. Belief and obedience to God always gives doubt and discouragement a death blow. Keep on being faithful. Let me tell you this. You write this down. I didn't put it in your notes. Write this one down. Obedience does not work, it's just right. You with me? Obedience does not work, it's just right. You see, if I were to say, you know, in all the years in ministry, and I've been at 30 some years now, in 30 years, just a little over 30 years of ministry, if I say that you know, every day that it worked, that I can say that, you know, I prayed, read my Bible, all that, it works. I can't honestly say that. From a result standpoint. So the idea is that, you know, I go out every Sunday, I come into church every Sunday morning, I preach, and that's what God's called me to do, that someone is not saved, and I'm saying it didn't work that day. No, it doesn't. It's not that. Obedience is right whether it works or not in my mind. Are you guys with me? Follow where I'm coming from. In other words, I'm not doing what I do because it works. I'm doing it because it's right. I don't preach because it works. I preach because it's right. I don't read my Bible because it works. I read my Bible because it's right. Abraham left not because it worked, because it's right. He obeyed. And in his obedience, he went out by faith and he lived by patience. Wow. You say, what do you mean? How patient was he? He waited 100 years for his first child. Now, he got a little impatient in the process, didn't he? That's where he messed up. I really believe that Abraham's heart was, you know, God, you said we're gonna have, you know, I'm going to be the father of many nations. I better get some children here, because how am I going to be a father of many nations if I don't have some kids? Remember, he tried. And God told him no. He did wrong. He messed up. He messed up big time. He tried surrogate motherhood. That didn't work. Sarah didn't like her. Wound up kicking her out. Crazy what happened. But I'm going to tell you something. He still was faithful. He was still faithful. Look, tonight, what we need are some people that are faithful. I'm talking about faithful givers to God. I'm talking about faithful prayer warriors. I'm talking about people who are going to be patiently reading their Bible and staying faithful to God. And whether it seemingly works or not, we're going to do it anyway because God's called us to do it. Amen and amen. That's what Abraham did. He obeyed. You see, here's our problem. Honestly, this is our problem. And I'm saying us, okay? I'm not just saying you, us. Here's our problem. We want God to do what we want Him to do for us. You know what God says? I don't work like that. I'm God. I do what I choose to do because I'm God. I don't work for you. You serve me. It's pretty cold, but that's what he says. And that's what he reminded Abraham. So he obeyed. Third quality, and I'll be done. Stay with me. Number one, he believed. Number two, he obeyed. But there's a third quality that God outlines very clearly in this passage. He looked. Verse number 10. He looked. Did you notice what it says in verse 10? For he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. The word look means to stay in the same place and expect or wait with a concentrated look. That's what it means. He waited. He waited. He looked, the Bible said that he just stayed there and he kept his eyes in that position and waited. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad would come home from work about 4 o'clock. And I wanted to go out and ride home with my dad. I always thought it was a neat thing. I was about 6 years of age. That was back in the days when kids could go up the street and you didn't have to worry about them. I remember I went up this little gravel road that we had. Of course, in West Virginia, half the side streets were gravel roads in those days. And I remember my dad, we lived down in a house about 6 houses or 7 houses down on the right. This little greenhouse. I can remember it just like it's yesterday right there. It still stands in my mind vividly. Little white picket fence in the front. I remember my dad would come and when he turned off the main road onto the gravel road, there was a little rock right there by a ditch. The ditch ran along the side of the road right there in West Virginia. And we called them creeks, not cracks. I know they call them cracks in some places. Little salamanders would be down there. I would sit and wait on my dad to come home from work, just so that my dad would stop and pick me up and drive me home just that little bit of time I had with my dad. I remember that. And I can remember sitting there and I would be looking and I'd be looking and I'd be looking for my dad. In every car, my dad drove a white 1964 Corvair. You guys might remember the Corvairs. We had a wonderful air conditioning system. The faster you drove, the cooler it got. Amen? You guys can relate to that. No cars had air conditioner in those days. And I remember, I'd sit there and I'd watch every white car, because when I was a kid, every white car was my dad's car. It's kind of like, sometimes you ask a lady, can you describe the car, and they say it was white. What kind? That was it, white. Or red, or green. But I remember I would wait, and my dad would come around, and I would look for him, and man, when he did, man, I just knew he was coming. I would jump down, and I'd run out the rock, and I'd jump into the place, and I sat in the front seat next to my dad as we drove home. 6 houses. But I thought it was a really cool thing. You know what the Bible says? We need to be looking for God. Get in our place and look for the Lord. You know what our problem is? We're looking too much to the world. I'm a little bit concerned, quite frankly, with people who are so addicted to the world. In fact, I think some people are so addicted to the world that if the rapture come tonight and they're Christians, they'd probably be disappointed. That'd be a sad thing. The Bible says we're looking. I mean, we're keep our eyes fixed not on this world. I'm not looking at the things of the world around me. I'm not overly concerned about the election next year, although I'm going to vote and do my part. But I'm not overly concerned about that. I know everybody else is, and all these people around you hear all this stuff. I mean, it's all, we're being bombarded with all this political process and everything like that. And I think every Christian should vote. I think we should pray, vote for the right candidate, all that, those which, you know, according to what God leads us, and all those kind of things. And I'll deal with all that later. But the point of the matter is, we need to look unto Jesus. Hebrews 12 tells us that. And Abraham was to look, the Bible said, for temporal fulfillment. He was looking for God to fulfill the promised land. That the people of God, he was fully convinced that God was going to give them the land. Do you realize that he died without them having the land, and they still to this day don't have it? But Abraham did not let his faith waver, though he did not get the land. He believed in the promise of God. And he died believing in that promise. Well, it's hard to stay in a place expecting things to happen when they never seem to happen. But then the Bible goes on to say, and he looked for a city whose builder, whose builder and maker is God. Let me ask you that. What is that? That's heaven. He looked for the eternal fulfillment. He wasn't looking for some island to get out and escape from, or some thing in his mind that some dream. He was looking for heaven, a place. The Bible said a city is a place. He knew that no matter what happened, if he had to wait, it didn't matter, because the truth of the matter is he was going to die one day and go to heaven. You see, heavenly-minded people have the patience to endure until the end because they know that their eyes are fixed on heaven. They're not about to back off because, the things in this world is so attractive. They don't care. They got their eyes on heaven. Now, look, you can be too heavenly-minded and no earthly good, but you can also be too earthly-minded and no heavenly good. You get your mind so wrapped up in this world as a Christian that God can't use you because you got so much world in you. God makes it very clear that we're to keep our eyes on eternity. There's no greater cure for discouragement or fatigue or self-pity or despondency than to begin to think about the eternity in the presence of the Lord. Recently, I do not know why, but I began to think about that, how good God's going to be when we get to heaven. It's going to be a wonderful thing when we go to heaven. Walk on streets of gold. Spend time with Him. See the Savior. As the song that we just sang, it will be heaven for me. Why? Because Jesus is there. It's going to be heaven for me. I'm looking forward to seeing some of our people here who are members of our church that passed on. Brother Shazo, Brother Baird, some of the others, people who've died, Irene, people like that. I'm looking forward to seeing them, and I'm going to tell you something, the best place is going to be seeing Jesus. I love those people, but I'm going to tell you, we're all... In fact, I tell you this, knowing those people, they're going to probably say, don't talk to me, go up there and see Jesus. It'll be worth it. You get discouraged a little bit, you start thinking about, well, this is going to pass away. One day, we're going to be with Him. I imagine Abraham spent some lonely days and lonely nights in those tents, waiting and wondering, is it ever going to happen? Am I going to ever have a child? Is God going to fulfill this promise? Is God going to give me the land? The Bible says he just kept going by faith. Going by faith. Going by faith. Going by faith. You see, why is the example of faith? It's it. I'm going to tell you something. Faith will help you to overcome this world. May God help us tonight to grab a hold of the example of Abraham. Great qualities. Believe. Believe what God says. Take God at His word. Obey God. Obey Him. And then look. That means to stay in your spot. Look for God. Let God lead you. And one day, keep this in mind, we're going to be in eternity in heaven. The way I look at it is, it's not very long. Not very long at all. Soon we'll be there. Stand before the Savior, and what will He say to us? I want to be ready. Abraham made preparations, and he packed up and left. Now, Abraham had a little bit of a problem, though. He took his nephew when he shouldn't have. But the Bible says he took people and took things he shouldn't have taken. You see, sometimes that's our problem. That's part of the worldliness we have. We got to, you know what? I got to have this. I can have that. I want God in these things. And here's what God says. Oh, no, I don't want you to have any of those things. I just want you to have me. God's a jealous God. He wants exclusive worship to Him. We learned that last week and the week before last about worshiping God. It's all about Him. Worshiping Him, keeping our eyes on Him. May God help us tonight to learn from our example. You talk about a hero, he's the hero. Because he has great qualities. He believed, he obeyed, and he looked. Heavenly Father,